If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, beginning at verse 23. Matthew chapter 8, beginning verse 23. Then Jesus got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him up, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." When he arrived at the other side, in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tomb met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." He said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town, and reported all of this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave the region. As we come to these two, I think, familiar stories, let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we look to you this morning. Again, Lord, I pray that we can put the busyness, the cares of the rest of this day aside. And Lord, that we may all listen to your Spirit. Lord, use the words that are spoken, the words that are read, Lord, to help us each grow closer to you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. As a tax collector, as an accountant, as a mathematician, Matthew was very organized as he presented proofs that Jesus of Nazareth was undoubtedly the Son of God, the Messiah who had been predicted by the prophets of old. For example, even at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew wrote, way back in Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Even Jesus' teachings demonstrated his moral, his theological authority as God's representative, as the Messiah. After Jesus' earth-shaking teachings, Matthew then turned to a variety of miracles, all of which were meant to demonstrate Jesus' power, Jesus' divinity. When Matthew described the miracles of the healing of the leper, the centurion slave, Peter's mother-in-law that we all looked at last week, he was highlighting Jesus' power over sickness and disease. With that in mind, Matthew was quick to remind his readers that this too fulfilled prophecy from the Old Testament. Isaiah 53:4 says, "He took our infirmities and carried our sorrows and diseases." Matthew closed the first section of this miracle proofs with Jesus challenging his disciples and his followers like us to get your priorities right. Coming to Jesus Christ is coming on his terms and not on one's own. Matthew's next set of three miracles demonstrated Jesus' power over the natural, the supernatural, and even sin. The second section closes with Jesus teaching his disciples that he brought a totally different way of believing and thinking and living. As he said at the Last Supper in Luke chapter 22, "I bring a new covenant in my blood." This morning, we'll only look at the first two miracles in the second set, as they demonstrate Jesus' power to bring peace in the midst of a storm, and then peace in the midst of an attack by Satan. Really, peace in adversity. Mark added some more details about this peace in the midst of a storm. So turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, beginning verse 35. Mark chapter 4, beginning verse 35. We read, "That day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, Let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A fierce squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and was completely calm. Then he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Jesus had had a long day. After healing Peter's mother-in-law, as you may remember, he spent the rest of the evening healing others who were clamoring outside the door. Wanting to get away for a respite, he had the disciples launch their boat into the Sea of Galilee to go to the other side. Because he was tired, he fell asleep in the back of the boat, sleeping on a cushion. And as Mark wrote, there were other boats following along with more disciples. For the record, the Sea of Galilee is really just a small body of water. It's about 3 miles long from north to south, and it's 8 miles wide at its widest section from east to west. It's in a rift valley, which is where two continental plates come together and they separate from each other. It makes a crevice in the earth, ending with the Dead Sea, which is almost 1,400 feet below sea level. The Sea of Galilee is 700 feet below sea level. It's the lowest freshwater lake in the world. Because of its low elevation, there's mild year-round temperatures around the lake itself. The lake is surrounded by mountain ranges to the east and to the west that rise to almost 3,000 feet above the lake. The lake's low-lying setting, surrounded by mountains, results in sudden, violent downdrafts and storms that can produce 7-foot waves. Waves capable of swamping most boats. This is just the kind of storm that hit the disciples and those that were following along behind. And Jesus, he was so tired that he slept through the tossing of the boat, the noise of the wind, the blowing of the spray all over him. Although in his divinity, he is omniscient. In his humanity, he is oblivious to the turmoil all around him. As God, Jesus permitted the storm so that he could teach his disciples some lessons. First lesson, that Jesus is God. Psalm 89 says, "O Lord God Almighty, who is like you? You are mighty, O Lord, and your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule over the surging seas. When its waves mount up, you still them." David is writing that God controls the elements, the wind and the waves. Earlier in Jesus' ministry, the disciples hadn't yet figured out quite who Jesus was. Even after this miracle of this day, we read, they said, "What kind of man is this?" To be fair, we wouldn't have been probably much different. Jesus was unique. There'd never been anyone like him before, and there never will be again another one like after them either. This is all new for the disciples. It would take almost 3 years of observing, being taught before they would finally get it. But by the end, they were ready to learn. They were ready to share with others. Turn to John's testimony, so to speak. Turn to 1 John, the letter to John. 1 John, way back in by the book of Revelation. 1 John, chapter 1. Begin at verse 1. 1 John, chapter 1, begin at verse 1. John writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship was with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Eventually, the disciples learned and were ready to share with others. Just like in the last three miracles, Jesus didn't just slowly calm things down, a little at a time. Jesus rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. He was in complete control. Jesus spoke, and it was done. And according to Scripture, only the Lord God Almighty has this power. This was the first lesson. Jesus is God. Jesus' second lesson to teach the disciples was, don't make prayer the last resort. Don't make prayer the last resort. Since over half of the 12 apostles were fishermen, they most likely had done everything possible to keep from going under. But it wasn't enough. So having run out of human solutions and fearful of death, they finally turned to Jesus. How much better would it have been if they turned to Jesus in the beginning of the storm? Where was their faith in the one they'd seen heal so many people? Was it swamped by the troubles that they saw? Perhaps they were like Peter when he started to walk on water in Matthew chapter 14, who, when he saw the wind, was afraid and began to sink. James 4:2 reminds us, you do not have because you do not ask God. Jesus was teaching his disciples and us to keep our eyes on him and make prayer, coming to him, the first step, not the last. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. For peace in the midst of any storm, one needs to go to Jesus and cry like Peter did, Lord, save me. Don't make prayer the last resort. And finally, there was a third lesson that Jesus had in mind to teach his disciples and us. Obeying God doesn't mean there will always be smooth sailing. Again, obeying God doesn't always mean there's going to be smooth sailing. I mean, really, the disciples had done exactly what Jesus had told them to do. They'd gotten into the boat with him to cross the Sea of Galilee. The storm came because they had obeyed the Lord, not because they, like Jonah, disobeyed. If we never have any problems in our lives, many of us would never go to God at all. We listen best, we learn best, when we're forced to go to him. The disciples, they would never have seen Jesus' power over the elements if the sea had remained calm throughout that whole trip. They would never learn to go to God first. They would never learn that Jesus is God. With the calming of the storm, the teaching moment was done. But like us, the disciples were slow to learn. All they could say was, what kind of man is this? They would need several more lessons before it all made sense or clicked. Eventually, they would learn that Jesus was God and can give peace in the midst of a storm. And also, as they want to see in a bit, give peace in the midst of an attack by Satan. After showing Jesus' power over disease, over the natural world, Matthew went on to show Jesus' power over the supernatural world. If Jesus was going to be able to rescue fallen humanity and save them from their sins, he must be able to overpower the evil forces that hold men in physical and mental and spiritual bondage. John wrote later on in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Matthew began by setting the scene. After calming the storm, Jesus and his disciples continued across the Sea of Galilee to the other side, to land in the vicinity of the Gergesas. The disciples didn't know that they were on a rescue mission. Jesus had an appointment to bring peace to two men and their families and their friends. I suspect that after all that had happened to them, the disciples were probably feeling pretty good emotionally. But physically, they were beat. It had been a long night fighting that storm. But when they landed, instead of peace and quiet, they were met by two demon-possessed men. Men who were so violent that all who knew them were afraid of them. And once again, Mark seems to add a little more detail. So turn back to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, beginning verse 1. Mark chapter 5, beginning verse 1. Mark writes in verse 1, They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one is strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he'd cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off. They reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been demon-possessed by the legion of demons, standing there dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave the region. As Jesus was getting back into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. But Jesus did not let him. Instead, he said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. In the accounts of the healing in Mark and in Luke, only one demon-possessed man is mentioned, but neither state that only one man was there. It was seen that for Mark and Luke's purposes, they chose to focus on the one that did all the talking. Mark adds that these two men had supernatural strength, were able to break any chains that were used to bind them. No one recorded, though, how the disciples reacted. But if they were anything like us, as these two demon-possessed men came screaming down the beach, running towards him, I suspect they were shivering in their sandals. You see, Jesus is met by two demon-possessed men. Now, after setting the scene, Matthew wrote about the confrontation between the demons and Jesus. For the demons, it was a lost cause. Mark wrote that the demons were called Legion. Since a Roman legion consisted of about 6,000 men, it would seem to imply that there were a legion of demons, around 6,000 of them, in these two men. The men, probably both of them, ran and fell on their knees in front of Jesus. The demons recognized Jesus. They even called him the Son of God. Demons are fallen angels, and they would know God well. James 2:19 reminds us, "You believe there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." It will be much later, Matthew 16, verse 16 to be exact, when Peter will finally recognize the same thing as he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter, several places of Revelation, record that the demons have an appointed time for their judgment. But the time hadn't come yet. But these demons sensed that Jesus was about to interrupt and destroy their present evil work. Knowing Jesus' compassion for men and his plan to destroy the works of the devil, the demons looked for some way to escape. So they begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the pigs." Later in their training, with God's commissioning and empowering, the disciples would cast out demons. For them, it required time and persistence as well as prayer and fasting. But Jesus, as the Son of God, was able to cast the entire legion of demons out of these two men with just a word: "Go." He gave permission to the demons in the form of a command, which they were powerless to disobey. And immediately, they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed into the lake and died. The primary lesson of this passage doesn't have to do with the right to raise pigs, or to eat pigs, or with the relative value of pigs and humanity. The Lord's purpose in casting out the demons and Matthew's purpose in recording it were to demonstrate Jesus' authority and power over Satan and his forces. The fact that the demons went into the pigs and that the pigs reacted as they did was dramatic and conclusive proof that they had really left the two men. Their fierceness, their violence was transferred to the pigs, and there could be no doubt in the minds of the observers as to what had happened. And finally, we see the results. Kind of mixed. The herdsmen, they saw what happened and they ran away. The townspeople, perhaps including the owners, came out to see Jesus. But rather than worshiping him, Luke says they were overcome with fear and they pleaded with Jesus to leave the region. They wanted nothing to do with him. On the other hand, Mark and Luke both record that the men who had been demon-possessed were dressed and in their right mind. They were completely healed. And as we read out of Mark, when Jesus was getting into the boat, one man begged to go with him. But Jesus had other plans for him. The man was to be a missionary to his own people, a living testimony of the one some of them had rejected and sent away. The disciples had one more proof of what kind of man is this. He heals the sick. He calms storms. He controls demons. All with just a word. Can he be anyone else but God? Matthew wrote to prove that Jesus was the Son of God or the Messiah. A disciple comes to Jesus Christ on Jesus' terms, not our own. The lessons Jesus taught, Jesus is God. Don't make prayer the last resort. Obeying God doesn't mean there will always be smooth sailing. Then there's the healing with the demons. The scene, Jesus is met by two demon-possessed men. The two men are controlled by about 6,000 demons. The demons call Jesus the Son of God. And they beg to go into pigs. And Jesus casts the demons out with just a word. Go. The results? The herdsmen ran away. The townsmen begged Jesus to leave. But the two men were completely healed. You know, sometimes we read these stories, we wonder at the disciples. But are we really much different? Unlike the disciples in the beginning of their education, we know Jesus is God. We know of his power. Jesus wasn't just a good man who taught some interesting things. As Thomas eventually said in the upper room in John chapter 20, Jesus is our Lord and our God. We also know of his love and his mercy and his grace for each one of us. But as soon as trouble comes our way, we, like Peter and the apostles, and are often quick to forget God and his greatness. We see only trouble all around us and try to take care of things on our own. Let's learn the lesson that Jesus was trying to teach his disciples. Don't make prayer your last resort. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul wrote, "Pray continually." And if we are praying continually, you won't forget to pray when things start to go wrong. You will already be talking to God. It'll be first nature. And finally, contrary to the health and wealth preachers, obeying God doesn't mean there'll always be smooth sailing, that there'll never be any problems. There are many examples in the Bible of people obeying God but not having the best of times. There's David, Daniel in the lion's den. There's David being chased around by King Saul. There's Paul being beaten, stoned, shipwrecked. Even Jesus, when he obeyed God, was crucified. But we know, as Romans 3:28 says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. We can have faith in God that he has this under control, that he has a purpose. As we look back and we look at the storm that the disciples went through. What we need to learn is that if you want to have peace in adversity, then you need to keep these lessons in your hearts as well as your minds. Jesus is God. Don't make prayer the last thing that you do. Obeying God means He'll be there with us through the difficult times as well as the easy times. And with those things in mind, then you can have the peace of God which passeth all understanding. Let's pray. Lord, it's really easy when we're sitting in church. Lord, to say, yeah, this all makes sense. But Lord, when we're out there in the world and troubles come our way, Lord, it's so easy to try to take care of things on our own. Lord, to say, going to you in prayer and asking for help, that's the last thing. Well, I got to do something. I guess I better pray. Lord, I pray to help each one of us be on such a first name basis with you that when something starts to go wrong, that the very first thing we do is go to you in prayer. Lord, may our trust in you as our Lord and our Savior, may our trust in you as a miracle worker, Lord, get us to look to you and to come to you right away. And Lord, may we have the peace then that you've promised, the peace that only Christians can have, the peace that passeth understanding. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.